Jesus is my life. Can you say that this morning? This is going to be a phenomenal introduction, actually. That comes directly from Romans, even though it's not referenced in direct text, but it comes from Romans, and I'm actually going to be using some of the scripture that comes from that specific part of Romans. But this morning, let our prayer be, Jesus, help me to realize what we just sang. Those aren't empty words. They're not meant to be empty words. They're very significant words. If we realize that all we truly have is Christ, and that Jesus is my life, or is to be our life, what does that mean to us? And that is rather significant. So, Lord, as we study your word this morning, and as we hear, as Paul relates to us in Romans, what it was like to serve you and understand what your plans were and your will was for his life and for our lives as believers, Lord, I pray this morning that we'd be willing to set anything aside that is preconceived or determined by life's experiences. And Lord, allow you to speak directly to our hearts, that your spirit, Father, would speak to each one of us. And that, Lord, this morning we would be able to go away from here, not hearing new truth, but hearing the truths of your word clearly spelled out as your spirit gives meaning and gives clarity. So, Lord, we want to hear from you this morning and the truths of your word, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to, again, I rarely title things when I speak, other than when I do segments for work sessions and I go out and have to do something where it deals with a certain topic and identify things by the topic that I'm going to address so that it really brings people together, whoever's sitting in those sessions. Well, here today, though, as I start out, I'm going to use a very common heading and something that most of us have heard probably myriad of sermons, messages, studies done on, and that is to know the will of God. And as I was preparing for this morning and trying to understand what scripture to use and where to go with it, one of the things that God had struck me with here some months ago was an understanding of something that I had not understood clearly before, and I had heard it taught several different ways. And I'm going to address in Romans here in a little while that very thing, and I'll get to that. But initially, I want to talk about the fact that when we talk about the will of God in our lives, we often relate it to decisions. And that's as it should be, because every day we make decisions, nearly every moment. If any of you would answer the question, did you make a decision this morning, and said no, you would have to make a decision how you're going to answer that question. Decisions are a part of everything we do, and yet we take it so for granted many times because it's just there, we do it. We choose to sit down, we choose to stand up, we choose to use a certain word, we choose not to. We make decisions all of the time. And the reality is we can make decisions in our lives based on a number of different factors. We can make decisions based on what feels good to us. We can make decisions based on what somebody else expects of us. We can make decisions based on so many different reasons. And before I would leave you with the impression that God is somehow saying the gravity of every decision, every last decision we make is so weighted that we live in this world of heaviness that says somehow I'm going to miss God if I make that one decision wrong. That is not at all where we're going with this, and not at all what God talks about when he talks about knowing the will of God. The reality is we can live as believers in a place where we know that the decisions we make are guided directly by the Spirit of God and the power of God within us. And we can have that assurance. We can know that. So we don't live in fear of, oh, am I going to miss God in this or am I not? And so there's a reality that a place that we come to in understanding what it is to have the power of God within us, the Spirit of God within us, who we'll find out later, is actually interceding on our behalf based on the will of God. So it's a reassurance that what is taking place in us and through our lives as we acknowledge what we just sang up here, that the only thing I have is Christ and Jesus is my life. If we don't come to that place of understanding those statements for the simple and very clear truth that is in them, we're going to miss the opportunity we have to know that our whole life, when directed by that principle, can be positive, can be secure, can be filled with confidence even when the circumstances would suggest otherwise. So we can live our life on an up and down based on, well, I should have made this decision, I shouldn't have made that decision, or I'm glad I made this decision, I'm glad I didn't make that decision, and we weigh everything by the outcome. Now, don't get me wrong, in most anything, there are consequences. If I choose to cross a stream while hunting and it's a narrow log and I've not crossed it before and I take my chances and I step across and that log breaks or my foot slips and I go in the water, well, that's a consequence. I made that choice, I did it, but I needed to get to the other side of the stream, so I took that chance. Very simplistic example, but the reality is we all make so many decisions all of the time. And some of those decisions certainly are much more weighty than others. But the reality is we can have a confidence in knowing that as we follow God, as we acknowledge the fact that Christ and Jesus Christ is my life, is our lives, there's something significant in that so that when we even come to the weightiest of decisions, we don't have to be fearful of making the wrong decision. And that's a tough one, because when we get to the script, a couple of scriptures I want to use, I've understood that some of those things, or at least I've heard that some of those things have been taught somewhat, maybe not incorrectly, but in the absence of certain aspects of truth, and I want to address that. But I'm specifically not going to be talking about necessarily all those general decisions that we make every day all the time. You know, you decide to sit in the chair you decide to sit in this morning. What would have happened if you'd have sat in a chair on the other side of the aisle? I don't know. Maybe you'd have met somebody you haven't talked to in a while. I don't know. But those kinds of decisions are not the decisions I'm talking about. Where we're going now is with those weighty life decisions, those ones that we know are significant. One of the big decisions we've made, hopefully all of you have made, was the decision to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Because he said that anyone who proclaims with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart, he will be saved. That is a weighty decision, because what's the choice? To be saved or not to be saved? We've made Jesus our life. Other decisions, college choices. I recall when I was, this is quite a few years ago now, but when I was making a decision about what college to go to, I had applied to three different schools. And each one of the three different colleges would have had different threads, would have taken my life down different paths. And I was accepted at all three, which was exciting. Yeah, that's good news. But I had to make a decision at that point. And up till that point, I was kind of playing that loose game of, well, if God doesn't want me to go here, I won't be accepted there. And the odds would have had to have been that one out of the three I'd have been accepted and two out of the three I'd have been rejected. Well, I might not have accepted that real well. But either way, that was kind of a loose, and I was accepted at all three colleges. And I had to make a decision. And one of them, just to show you kind of the gravity for me in making that decision, one of those colleges was a Bible college in Minnesota. Well-respected college, had some really good curriculum. And I was debating at that time going down a certain track, and that would have fit the bill well in the early stages. Another one had to do with a very strong agricultural college. And then the third one was also agricultural, but more specific to some engineering and some other things I was looking for. And I had to make a decision. The struggle for me was not so much between the last two, but that first school was, how could I not go down the path that school would have introduced me to if I'd have gone there? Something of a scriptural, biblical, ministry-related vocation, career, whatever. And so that comes up as a struggle. And I know we all have those kinds of struggles. We look at a situation and we say, God, what is your will? And there's a scripture that often comes up when we deal with some of life's weightiest decisions. We make weighty decisions about relationships. We make weighty decisions about marriage. We make career and job choice decisions. We even make weighty decisions as in, what church do we attend? What church family are we part of? And what does that mean in our lives? What does that say about who we are? All the kinds of things that go into deciding. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and read this scripture that Paul wrote regarding God's will. This is one that probably most of you could recite from memory, but if you can't, it's on the screen. And we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, before I go through this, I just want to go back to something that Dennis has always said. What happens when you read the word therefore at the beginning of any particular scripture passage? It says, therefore I urge you. What does that mean? You got to understand a little bit about what came before it. And so when he talks about urging his brothers and sisters, believers, in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies, the whole concept of mercy, and we were talking about this dilemma, this mystery in the Sunday school class this morning, the chapters that come before this is Paul even facing that dilemma of God's call to him to minister to the Gentiles, when in fact it was well known that the Jews were chosen as God's chosen people. And there were some who didn't understand it and understand why that is, even to the point where what God said was, he actually hardened the Israelites so that we as Gentiles have the chance of salvation. A mystery that we don't understand. However, that's what sets the stage. And we need to at least recognize that to understand that that mercy that God showed to us was huge, extremely large. Mercy that great that God would allow and cause his own chosen people through the generations from Abraham and Isaac to be hardened against his message of salvation that he was bringing through Jesus Christ so that we as Gentiles could be introduced to it. Now, think about that for a moment. You and I have the opportunity because God, he didn't abandon his people. He makes that clear. He never abandoned them. In fact, he said, then once we as Gentiles are brought to the faith, then the Israelites will be returned. And so, but that mercy that God showed us, it was just extreme. And so in light of that, he says, therefore, and he's talking to the church of, at the time, the New Testament church, which was made up primarily of Gentiles. However, there were some Jewish converts. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If we acknowledge God's mercy towards us as a Gentile race, to be able to receive the salvation of God and not experience the just deserve that we have relative to our sin, then we need to do this. We need to respond to God in worship. And he talks about this true and proper worship. Now, let me also say one more thing. When he talks about this living sacrifice here, I have heard it taught that many times that can be related to a kind of an atonement type sacrifice, and it's not that at all. It's not the kind of thing where I have to give something up in order to honor God. This kind of sacrifice is, this is what I'm going to present to God. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to present. And I make a point of that because it is easy as humans to be able, and as even as believers, to always strive for those things we need to do. And in striving for those things we need to do to somehow be good enough, then what do I need to give up? And that becomes such a sacrifice. Oh, I'm sacrificing this in order to live the way God wants me to. And he's saying, no, the reasonable, this worship that he's talking about, this true and proper worship, is honoring God in how we live our life. It's not in what we give up so that we look a certain way. It's simply out of our hearts, how do we worship him? How do we honor him? How do we live our lives? How do we make decisions? How do we move forward in our life in a way that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father? And that is not somehow feeling like we've got to give all this stuff up. Our life is to take us down this path of desire to please him and to make decisions that please him. So then that takes us into verse 2, where we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Something, again, that we hear so often, But the reason I think we hear it so often is because we need to hear it so often. If something needs to be, if we need to get something, it needs to be repeated. And so here it is again. We need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It would be, you know, it's not uncommon for us in a decision-making process to say, God, just take me down this path and show me this sign, then I'll know. And that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about being renewed in our mind, being worshiping him in this place of true and proper worship, giving him our lives, where we can say, Jesus is all. He is everything for me. My life is in Christ. Where we live our life and make our decisions based on that, so that then we know we can test and approve his will. And I found that interesting, and I didn't do a lot of word study here on this, but when I took this sentence, this part of this sentence in the second part of verse 2, where it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often I've heard studies on that second part of that verse, and this is the one I was alluding to earlier that sometimes I think is so misunderstood, where we struggle to try to understand, well, what is the difference between good will and God's pleasing will and his perfect will? And there's not a difference. It's not about me doing something partially good enough one time, and then the next time I make a decision that's even better, and so it's even more pleasing, and oh, now I made a decision that's actually God's perfect will. The reality is these are all referring to God, not to the decision I make. And so if I want to walk in God's plan, being renewed in our mind is to understand that it's all about him, just as we sang, and it's not about us. And in that, we will find, and I've got some other scripture here to refer to, but we'll find that there will be no greater satisfaction. We make our decisions so often in life based on how it's going to feel or what the outcome is going to be like. And in some cases, because we're scared of the consequences that we know could come if we make a certain decision. But the reality is that God wants us to be in this place where, as our mind is being renewed, that we're understanding more and more what it's like to walk in that very statement that we sang about Jesus is everything. He is my life. Because when we do that, that then we can know that another scripture that I'll take us to is actually true. Another scripture that I'd take us to would be, I don't have this one. Would be Romans 8:28, and I don't have these necessarily in the order I gave them to you back there, so when you can get to them, it's fine. But in Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Another scripture that sometimes gets misunderstood, because it gets thrown out there very commonly after somebody's in a situation, either because of their own choosing, made a bad decision, or whatever's happened, but based on a circumstance, and we throw that out, oh, but God will work everything out. Or you're in a struggle, and, well, God will work everything out for good. And it kind of gets thrown around rather loosely. But when we understand that God is to be, for us, everything, that I can truly and honestly say, I know what it means to say, Jesus is my life, then whatever takes place, he will work for good. Not just because it's a bad decision, but because that's what God's will is. And so, and I'll liken this to Paul. Paul was in so many different circumstances. And by the way, I will do a little commercial here. Tracy and I had a chance to watch the movie Paul that had just come out back in March. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to take a look at it. It's a little bit of a slow movie, but it's a good movie. It really does well in characterizing how Paul approached ministry and what he, parts only a segment of what he endured. But Paul, in his ministry, experienced a lot of hardship. We know that. He went from persecuting the church and persecuting believers to being converted on that road when he was blinded and God approached him directly. And he went to being one of the biggest proponents of the faith And we have a lot of scripture that Paul was instrumental in making available to us. And yet, when he was in various situations, they were not necessarily of his own choosing. Now, he could have chosen to avoid some of those circumstances. We know that Paul went to Rome totally against the recommendations of some of the people that were around him. And he very well knew what could have happened when he went to Rome, and then he had to go to Rome, not even out of his own choice anymore, just simply because he was serving God. But we know that in his travels, not necessarily the travels strictly to Rome, but in his travels, different hardships came on him. He was imprisoned how many times? He was shipwrecked and all of those things. But think about this for a moment. If we said that God's will being fulfilled in our life and understanding that all things work together for good means that everything should be good if it's God's will, should feel good, look good, shouldn't be a problem, we're sadly mistaken. Paul himself, when he was imprisoned, there was a time when Paul was in prison that we know the bars were rattled, the doors slid open, and he walked out of that prison. But we also know that there was a time that he was in prison and he didn't escape, much like when he didn't escape from the shipwreck. He kept all of the captives together, and in that it became a testimony, and we hear what happened with the jailers and the captain of the ship and their families, and understanding something as a result of what was happening that became very good in a spiritual sense. And Paul could have said, "Swim for it, fellas, we're out of here." But he didn't do that. And so we cannot be mistaken and for a minute think that just because somehow we understand what God's will is and we make the right decision when it's a weighty decision, that somehow everything's going to be good. That is not reality. That is not the reality of Christ, not just the reality of life. That is not the reality of the kingdom. Because God's got a plan that we can't understand. Scripture says, "Who knows the mind of God?" In fact, in Sunday school, I mentioned a scripture. This had come across as I was reading some of this, that when we talk about these mysteries of here's God's chosen people not being, they're being kind of set aside in a sense. God didn't ignore them, but he caused them to go down this path that was a blind path, ignoring the reality and not accepting the reality of Jesus Christ and salvation, so that we as Gentiles could come in. So too, there are many, many other mysteries, and we talked about some of those this morning, that we can't understand. And we could say, "Why, God? I don't understand this." And some of those things aren't for us to understand. We know that. Because much as Paul said, he said, you have a lump of clay, there's a potter, throws clay onto a wheel, the wheel starts spinning and starts molding it. And in the process of making whatever he's making, some of the trimmings and all get thrown off. Later, some of that gets pulled back together to make the next item. And Paul says, "What is it that the lump of clay would say to the potter? Why did you make me this way and make that other object that way?" It's not for us to say. And we don't like that as human beings. We don't like it as Christians. We'd love to be able to understand everything to the point where we think we can make the best judgment call or the best decision. That would be totally escaping the depth and the concept of the song we sang in that very simple, what seemed like such a simple statement to say, "Jesus is my everything." For that to be true in our lives, where do we need to go? Not to a place of understanding everything, but the one who created everything, the one who put everything in place, so that he is our all. So that when we need to make a decision, where do we go? Yeah, it's okay to look at pros and cons. It'd be unrealistic not to. But it may not always be the pros that give us the decision, but the very leading of the Spirit of God in us. Back in Proverbs 4:7, and you don't need to turn there, but it says the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom though it cost all you have, get understanding. When Paul here in Romans 12 talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, I immediately thought of that verse in Proverbs, because most of Proverbs talks about getting wisdom. But the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. The point being, you have to go after it. If we want to know the mind of God, what do we need to do? We need to go after the mind of God, not just hope he shows up, or not just take a path. You know, there's a couple ways we can approach decisions. We can make a decision and hope God blesses it and God shows up. Or we can weigh it so heavily, waiting for handwriting on the wall, and don't see any handwriting, so no decision gets made. Or we can pursue the mind of God. God, what do you want? And show me clearly, and walk in it. I realize in saying it, that sounds easier than it actually is, because there are weighty decisions we've all had to make, and we said, I just didn't know which way to go. But understanding what God says when he talks about working all things together for good, the more we allow God to transform our mind, to understand that it isn't about escaping pain that we make a decision to go this way. It's not about gaining reward, making a decision going this way. It's not somehow what I perceive as being the least painful choice to go this way, but it's about knowing the mind of God. God, show me the way to take. Show me the path. And expect that he's going to do that. You know, I don't for a moment suggest that that's an easy process. I know very well that any one of us have had decisions where we've sat there and really struggled over it. Which way do I go? And for various reasons, made a decision to go one way or the other. And maybe sometimes it was as clear as seeing God put his finger on a path, and we go down that path. And then the next time you say, God, I didn't hear you. I don't know where you're at. And we make the best choice we think we know how to make. I think we've all been in places like that. But the reality is, like Paul said in the beginning of Romans 12 there, he said that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's step number one. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So here's another component, not conforming to the pattern of the world. We hear that, we know that, but how much of a struggle is that? It is so easy to conform. We say, well, I think I live a pretty good life, or I think I avoid this, or I avoid that, or I intentionally go here so that this doesn't happen, or that I'm not exposed to that. But what does it mean to you and to myself as individuals? What does it mean not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world? I'm not going to take any more time to go into that, but keep that in mind. That is part of the process of understanding God's will, is not to conform to the world around us. And think about that. It's not to be militant against the world around us, but on the other hand, neither is it to conform to the world around us. I would say, let the Spirit talk to you as I ask him to do to me. How do I conform? Is there any part of me that has conformed to the world around me? Because God says, if I want to know his will, I'm not to conform to the world around me, but I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. God, renew our minds. Take what we think, what we believe, what we think we know, and transform it. Transform it so that it's based on your will. It's a little bit like this. We talk about circumstances in say, the work world, or in hobbies or crafts, that kind of thing, where you look at something somebody does and you say, you know what, that's fantastic. That's unreal. I could never do that. It's phenomenal artwork, or, you know, somebody tears an engine down overnight and puts it back together and it starts. And, you know, stuff we see happen all the time, different skills that each of you have. But we always acknowledge that, well, when that's your job, you know, when Jim goes out there daily working on electrical systems and comes back and he's, what's left of his hair is still straight. Not all curled from wires and voltage in the wrong place. You or I go out there and do that, with a few exceptions, maybe if there's anybody else that knows electrical or at least something about it. we couldn't do it. He does it all the time. And so sometimes we just chalk it up to that and we don't think that much more of it. But the reality is that is a truth that's right here. We're not to conform to the world, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What are we to be transformed to? The mind of Christ that dwells in us richly, Scripture says. Do we see the mind of Christ dwelling in us richly? So that it's a daily part of our life and not an occasional part of our life. If I'm an occasional electrician, I'm going to get to something sooner or later that I'm not going to understand or know and not do very well at. I'm not going to route the conduit as cleanly. I'm not going to wire a three-way switch correctly, and when I throw the switch on this end, nothing happens. The whole premise here is that we become so ingrained in this acknowledgement, this awareness, and this walking a path that is full of the Spirit, so that our lives don't take those diversions. So that when the decision-making comes, we know that we can in confidence make a decision and move forward and know that God is going to make that work for His good, whatever that working looks like. And if it's in prison, like Paul experienced, what did Paul say? Here's an ultimate, for me, here's an ultimate test. Can I say, like Paul said, with absolute conviction in my heart, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? A lot easier to say than to fully believe. And that was one of the things that they actually used a fair bit of scripture in the movie about Paul. And it wasn't as in it was all Christianese or even directly sound like a quote or a reference. It was him talking and part of his life, and you could pick out those lines, and that was one of them, where he talked about to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I have to give up everything, is that gain? It's a struggle. Our flesh does battle with that. Our flesh wants what feels good, what looks good, what's pleasing. And we think that somehow what's over here, we kind of see the pendulum swing. On one hand, we could say, well, you know what, if I'm walking in God's will, if I understand God's will, then everything's going to go great. And if I'm not, well, then everything's wrong. So if everything's wrong, then I must not be in God's will. Well, that's not what we're hearing, and that's not what we're seeing. That's not what Paul is saying. He knew that when he was about, and he talks about it, when he was about the ministry that God called him to, and it's throughout the books that he authored there or that he wrote there in the New Testament, he understood that it was a calling that God had given him. As part of that calling, there were going to be those times that were way less than he would have ever chosen for himself based on feelings or based on his flesh. So we just know, as walking as part of the kingdom of God, there might be those times where it feels uncomfortable. In fact, there likely will be those times. We talk about that in sharing Jesus without fear. When the Spirit nudges us and says, that's a person I want you to go talk to, or I want you to go minister to, that may not always feel comfortable, even though we know that it's the Spirit of God prompting us. Even more so, there are people around the world who are being imprisoned for carrying out their faith, just because they want to get together and read Scripture, or just because they want to have Scripture to read, and they're being imprisoned for their faith, they're being beaten, they're being mutilated. It is not for us to sit here and measure God's will based on how it feels, but it's to measure God's will based on this transforming, renewing work in our mind that comes when we understand that there is no greater honor, no greater worship than we can give Him than to offer our bodies. Not as an atonement sacrifice. Well, I have to give everything up again. Or I have to somehow go out and expect I'm going to be abused for it. No, not at all. But when it happens, to not be confused by it and not to somehow think that this can't be God's will. Also, for anyone who may be on the fringes, not to worry about it and not to use that as an excuse for not grasping and grabbing a hold of everything that God has for you. Because ultimately, when we talk about what is to come, our faith is based on something that takes us down a path that doesn't terminate here on earth. We all know that. We all hear it as Christians. But there is something so much greater, something so much bigger. And when we contemplate what eternity is going to be like in the very presence of God, that should so excite us, even when we can't fully comprehend what that must be like. And we can have a great life. We can be enjoying things. We may have a good job. We may have the income we need. We may have whatever else. You list it all, the kind of stuff that we enjoy here in life. We may have all of that. We may have fewer challenges than the next person. We may have less health issues than the next person. Who knows? We may have a great life here by earthly standards. But when we can come to this place through transforming work that God is doing and wants to do in our minds, where we understand that that's not what's important. Oh, great. He's provided it so we can enjoy it. And that's phenomenal. But ultimately, what is coming in eternity is going to be so much greater. We can't taste it entirely here and now, but we can experience the confidence that comes from walking in God's will, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will, knowing that we are pleasing the one who made us. We are pleasing the one who showed His mercy to us in that He didn't cast Him aside, but that He hardened Israel so that we could have this opportunity of salvation. Just amazing. Let that sink in. Let that truth that what happens in our lives when it comes to following God's will is not about whether it feels good, whether it looks good, whether it's something pleasant here on earth. It's also not suggesting we go out there looking for, well, if my life isn't challenged this way or that way, then I'm not in God's will. It's not about that at all. It's about understanding that when God works in his life, he is working out his will and good pleasure. And that's okay, because that's part of his plan. That will be the greatest satisfaction we will find in pursuing his will. When we get out there and have to deal with the realities of life, some of the things that we have to make decisions about where we might say, God, what is your will? It's not always just the most weighty decisions, at least maybe not in the moment, but there are times when we get out there and we're dealing with moral dilemmas. Here's an issue of moral significance. What am I going to do with this? That shouldn't be a question for us, should it? If it's a moral issue, and if we acknowledge as believers that our morals need to be based on the truths of God and in his word, then we should know. We should be walking with a renewed mind and ready to make the right decision. The decision that is right, not based on the earthly standards, but based on God's leading. There shouldn't be such a thing as situational ethics in the lives of a believer. We should never find ourselves in a situation where we say, well, because this is a situation, then this is the way I ought to act. And when I'm in this situation, well, this will be okay. We have really grayed the lines. And I'm not suggesting, again, there are so many aspects of our Christian lives that it is very difficult to say, here is a black line, and there's either here or here. However, God did say, and he drew some very clear lines, and where those lines are drawn, there is no dilemma. There should be no dilemma. And he says he would, in showing how clear he was, at one point he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, when he was talking about those who were somehow riding a middle line about what they believed about the faith. But there should never be a situational dilemma. There should not be a worry in our lives when we make decisions where we're seeking God's will about appearances. Well, how is somebody going to perceive me if I make this decision to follow God? Or if he's leading me to do this, if I do that, I know this could happen. So maybe I don't go down that path. We start weighing those pros and cons again based on our flesh. There should not be that kind of a dilemma. In fact, in Proverbs 16, the writer says that we should avoid evil. And I know I've heard, you know, and I know you have as well, have heard different teachings on how we deal with what goes on in life around us. Well, do we avoid, you know, we had somebody here who really gave a powerful testimony. He was preaching at one point and talked about the fact that he was challenged to go into a prison and actually provide cigarettes for an individual. And that really raised a challenge for some people. But the reality was, in following God's lead, he ministered to a person, and then there was a story of how that came, you know, what resulted from that. But the reality is, when we follow God's lead, we need to avoid fearing the appearances. Amen. Paul, when he was in prison, there were different times where he could have denied the faith. He could have said, oh, you know what, I've been all wrong. You know what, I'm going to step back to where I was before this all started, or before my imprisonment started. You know, he could have recanted, and something would have happened. But can you imagine what would have happened if that would have occurred? He was not concerned about the appearances. However, when God led him to make a decision and told him, Paul, I'm going to take you to Rome. I'm going to take you to the emperor. That's my plan for you. Paul followed through. He was faithful to that. He didn't go kill another guard to somehow try to speed the process up. He didn't take it into his own hands. But he followed through with the steps that God had for him, including everything that led up to it. He wasn't concerned about those appearances. When we come to the point of making decisions, if we have allowed God to do this renewing work in our minds, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we come to these places of making decisions, whether weighty ones or ones we would say, oh, they're not all that weighty. When we really dig to the core, when we dig deep into our very soul, into our spirit, what is our response? What is our first response? Is it, that's going to be too painful, or I'd just rather not be bothered with that right now? Or, you know what, that's going to be great, I'm going to go for it. What is it? What is our first response? What happens when we dig deep? You know, there's the one hymn that talks about, or has that line in it that says, it is well with my soul. Can we go to our very being, and no matter what the choice is that God is challenging us with, can we say, it is well with my soul, and I can make this decision because of this renewing that's taken place in my mind, regardless of either knowing the full outcome, because many times we don't. It'd be easier many times to make a decision if we knew the full outcome. But I can guarantee you we would have made a lot of decisions differently in our lives, both good decisions and bad, if we'd have known what the outcome was going to be. But can we dig deep and understand that the Spirit of God working in us should enable us to go ahead and make a decision when the time comes that we can trust full well that God is going to see it carried out in us? That we can take a step with confidence. Here's one final thing I'll leave you with, and this was something that's certainly encouraging to me when I talk about, or when I think about decisions that need to be made, and I can't say it always comes to mind as it should, but this is something that's just exciting and I hope is an encouragement to you. And this is Romans chapter 8, verse 27, where we read this, and he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You want to do the will of God? Get a hold of the Spirit in your life. We just heard Dennis preach not all that long ago talking about the Spirit of God in us. You want to know the will of God? Get a hold of the Spirit of God within your life. Don't deny it. We know that God is three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To separate one from that batch because we're scared of what the outcome might be, or because we don't think it's essential, is to miss the completeness, the wholeness of who God is. And if we want to make decisions that are part of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, we need to get a hold of the Spirit of God within us, because he's interceding for us before the Father according to the Father's will. That's exciting. That ought to send us out of here with this hope, a renewed hope, that in the decisions that we're going to be faced with this week, whatever they are, that the Spirit of God, who is already interceding for us according to God's will enable us to make those decisions that are good, pleasing, and acceptable to God himself, perfect in God's eyes. Irregardless of what we think the outcome may be or what we see the outcome actually is, that we can know because the Spirit of God has led us on that path that we are part of doing what is part of God's perfect will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we contemplate what Paul has taught us here in Romans and we think about all of the things that come our way throughout the day, throughout a week, throughout a given year, throughout our lifetime, whether in the past or what lies ahead, and the fact that we need to make decisions. Lord, I thank you that we are not left to make them on our own, that we can choose to allow the Holy Spirit working within us as he's interceding on our behalf with you, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, that we can know that we can walk in a confidence that truly when you say that you're working all things together for the good, that that's exactly what you're doing. So that regardless of what we see taking shape, what we see happening around us that may or may not feel good or be exciting, or all of the circumstances and all of the situations that happen around us, regardless of all of those things, I thank you, Lord, that we can know with a confidence that you are directing our steps, that you are showing us the way to take, the decisions to make, and that we can move forth boldly. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to talk about this issue of sharing Jesus, Lord, something you've motivated in each one of us as part of this congregation and this church family, that, Lord, we'd be eager to be responsive to your Spirit's leading in our lives, even when it seems uncomfortable or even when it seems so uncertain, that, Lord, we'd be ready to step out and minister to others, that, Lord, we would make that decision. I pray, Lord, that in our lives, for each person here, that you would give us a renewed joy in serving you, a renewed eagerness in doing your will, your good, your pleasing, and your perfect will. And Lord, that we would be eager to worship you with the sacrifice of our bodies, that we would only want what is good, that we would want only what is holy, and Lord, that we would acknowledge that you are the one making us righteous. Lord, we thank you for that great mercy that you've shown to us that enables us and gives us opportunity to do all of these things. And it's all because of Jesus and in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sing hallelujah.